We're continuing tonight our series, Getting to Grips with the Bible. In this series, we're giving an overview of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, picking out some of the key passages that carry the story forward. And in recent weeks, we've been looking at the first two chapters of the book of Acts. We've thought about the 120 believers who met in Jerusalem after the Lord Jesus was taken up to heaven. They waited there for the Holy Spirit to come as Jesus had promised. They waited, they prayed, they made preparations. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon these men and women. This was the birthday of the New Testament church, the day the Holy Spirit came to indwell the church forever. It was a great, unrepeatable event, as unrepeatable as Calvary, or as the resurrection, the day that the Holy Spirit came to the church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to give these people power so that they could fulfill the command Jesus had laid upon them. From this day on, they must take the good news of Jesus Christ to all the world. And so on that very day, the day of Pentecost, they began that work. When the Spirit came, the disciples could not be silent. Straight away, they began to proclaim God's word. You remember, they begin to speak out God's word in languages that they've never learned, languages that God miraculously empowers them to speak. Now, what did they speak about? Well, it's summed up for us in a sentence in verse 11 of Acts chapter 2. The people who heard them said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." They spoke about God. They spoke about the wonderful things that God had done. No doubt they spoke about the wonderful thing he had done in sending his son to earth. They spoke about the wonderful thing he had done in giving his son over to the cross. They spoke about the wonderful thing he had done in raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. Their great theme was God himself and the wonderful things that God had done. A great crowd gathers. And Simon Peter then stands up with the other 11 apostles. You see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. And Simon Peter begins to preach to the crowd. He raised his voice. He speaks with great authority. He speaks as a herald who is confident that he has the right to speak and be heard. You see that, don't you, in his opening words. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. There's nothing apologetic, nothing diffident about this man. He knows that the Holy Spirit rests upon him. He knows that the words he's going to speak are words that God has given him to speak. He knows he's the ambassador of the great King of Kings, and he is going to speak with all the authority of God. And so he begins to speak to that great crowd. He's not intimidated by the fact that there are thousands upon thousands of people present. He's not terrified at the thought that the authorities could arrest him and put him on trial as they put the Lord Jesus on trial. He's carried along by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches. Now, this evening I want us to look at the sermon that he preached, the very first sermon of the New Testament age. Of course, we've only got a summary of it here. It's just verses that we could read in a matter of 5 minutes. I'm sure Peter spoke at greater length than that. But we can trace through the theme of this sermon in the summary that we have. This sermon has two parts. The first part is in verses 14 to 21. It begins with these words, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you, listen carefully." And then the second part is in verses 22 to 36. It begins, "Men of Israel, listen to this." Those are the markers for the two halves of the sermon. You notice that both halves of the sermon begin with an appeal to fellow Jews or to men of Israel. At this point, Peter is preaching only to Jewish people. Later on in Acts, he's going to preach to Samaritans, half-Jews, and then he's going to preach to Gentiles. But the time for that hasn't begun. And at this point, he is preaching to a Jewish crowd. They've come from many countries to Jerusalem for the festival, the Pentecost festival, but they are all Jewish. Now, Peter begins by explaining to the crowd what is happening. They've heard the disciples speaking in these strange languages. And some people in the crowd think the disciples are drunk. You see that in chapter 2, verse 13. They've had too much wine. But Peter says, no. He says it's only the third hour. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody gets drunk that early in the morning. And then Peter quotes from the Old Testament prophet Joel to explain just what is happening. You see the quotation in verses 16 through to 21. "This is that. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Now we must understand the first phrase in this quotation, "in the last days." All the Old Testament prophets looked forward. They prophesied that one day God would change the world. He would send the Messiah. The Messiah would set up God's kingdom. He would make a new covenant with God's people. He would defeat Satan. So the prophet said, we are living in the first half of history. These are the early days. But one day the Messiah will come. And then the latter days, the later days will begin, the last days, the days when God's kingdom begins on earth. Joel looked forward to the last days. And Joel said, in the last days, three things will happen. And we can list them here from these verses. First, said Joel, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. It's a pity that the NIV has changed that into all people. Joel said the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. He didn't mean on every person. He meant on people of every sort. On young people and old people. On men and on women. In the Old Testament, very few of God's people were given the Holy Spirit. There were prophets who were given the Holy Spirit. There were kings who were given the Holy Spirit. to help them govern. There were great heroes like Samson who were given the Holy Spirit to help them win particular battles at particular times. But very few of God's people were given the Holy Spirit. But in the last days, Joel said, when the Messiah has come, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all of God's true people, the men and the women, the young and the old. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And Peter says, this is happening now. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. You see, among those 120 believers, there were young men and old men, and there were men and women. And they've all received the Holy Spirit without distinction. They're all prophesying. All of those disciples were speaking words from God in these strange languages. Notice, incidentally, that tongues here were viewed as a form of prophecy. And these 120, all of them were able to prophesy, because they had all been given the Holy Spirit. They had been given this gift to show that the Holy Spirit had now been poured out. So what is Peter saying? What's Peter implying? He's saying the last days must have begun. We know that because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Here's the sign of it. But secondly, Joel said, in the last days, God will break up the universe. This is verse 19, will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Joel says the sun and the moon will be blotted out. The cosmos will break up. And then the great and glorious day of the Lord will come. God will end this world. The phrase he uses, the day of the Lord, it's used often in the Old Testament. And it means the day of judgment. The day when God will punish the wicked. Listen to these words from Isaiah. The day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty. I will humble the pride of the ruthless. Joel says, the last days will come. The Holy Spirit will be poured out. And then God will break up the universe. And the day of judgment will come. He doesn't say how long it will be between the pouring out of the Spirit and that great final judgment. But he says that one is the certain token of the other. Now, do you understand what Peter is saying here on the day of Pentecost? He's saying to this crowd, the Spirit has been poured out, just as Joel said. So the last days have begun, as Joel said. So what that means is that the day of judgment is coming. The day of the Lord will come, as Joel said it would. And you must be ready. If there is to be a day of judgment, if God is going to destroy all sinners from the earth, then you must be prepared for it. How can you carry on living the same comfortable, complacent way that you did in the past? How can you act as if this world is all that matters if the day of the Lord is at hand? All the people in that crowd must know that soon God is going to burn up this world. The day of judgment is coming. And then thirdly, Joel said, in the last days there will be one way of salvation. How can people be safe when the terrible day of the Lord comes? He says, verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They must know the Lord by his name. And they must call out to the Lord by his true name. Only those who have called on the name of the Lord will be safe when the day of judgment comes. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be safe. Without exception, even the most wicked people will be saved if they call out to the Lord by his true name. But there's no other way to be saved. Now that is the first part of Peter's sermon. You see how he's used Joel's words? He's proved to the crowd that the last days have arrived. So now they must expect the day of judgment. They are all in dreadful danger. And there is only one way they can be safe. They must begin to call on the name of the Lord. But do they know who the Lord is? They cannot call on his name if they don't know what that name is, who the Lord is. So in the second half of the sermon, Peter begins to tell them who the Lord is, so that they can call on him. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth. He's going to show them that Jesus is the Lord they must call on. You see the last verse of the sermon, verse 36. And God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's the climax to which he's going to move now. You see, verse 21, you must call on the name of the Lord. Verse 36, and his name is Jesus. It's Jesus you must call upon. Now in the second half of this sermon, Peter gives three reasons why they should believe that Jesus is the Lord. The first reason is in verse 22. Peter reminds them of the miracles of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. God did miracles through the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus did things that only God can do. He gave sight to the blind. He created bread. He raised the dead to life. God has accredited him. God gave him power to do these things. So God has put his stamp on him. God has said, yes, Jesus is real. I've given to him all my power. Everything he says is true. Believe in him. Peter says, you know he did these miracles. You yourselves know God did these things among you through him. God did great miracles through the Lord Jesus, even in Jerusalem. These people couldn't deny it. So Jesus is Lord. And then a second reason to believe that Jesus is Lord. Verses 23 to 32. He has died and risen again. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. This wasn't an accident. God knew it would happen. God planned it all. We were thinking about this morning. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You killed him. You thought he was finished. But God raised him from the dead. God freed him from the agony of death. It was impossible, says Peter, for death to keep its hold on him. God did it. When you thought you had killed him, God vindicated him. So once again, God has shown you that Jesus is Lord. Peter quotes the Old Testament in verses 25 to 28. He's quoting Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. King David wrote that psalm. But David wasn't talking about himself in that psalm. He was talking about the Lord Jesus, the true king who was his descendant. Though he wasn't yet born, the Lord Jesus spoke through the lips of David by his spirit. You see the words of the psalm. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. The man who speaks in this psalm says, I'll never be shaken. Even if I die, my body will live again. I'm sure I have hope. And then he says, you won't leave me in the grave. You won't let your Holy One see decay. Remember, Jewish people thought that the body began to decay after 4 days after death. But this man in the psalm says, my body will not reach that stage. It won't decay. My body will be raised before that fourth day. I won't remain in death. You've made known to me the paths of life. The man in the psalm is raised from the dead to live forever. Well, could that be David? No, says Peter. And verse 29, brothers, I can tell you confidently, the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. David is still dead. So the psalm isn't about David. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. David was speaking about his great descendant. He was speaking about the true king who will reign forever, the Messiah. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Do you see what Peter has done? He's proved from the Old Testament that the Messiah would die and then be raised from the dead. And now he says, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of the fact. There are 12 men here who have met the Lord Jesus risen from the dead. You've not all seen him, but we are his witnesses, and we have seen him. So Jesus must be the Messiah spoken of in the psalm. He must be the great king descended from David. He must be the Holy One spoken of in verse 27. Jesus is the Lord. And then Peter gives a third reason to believe that Jesus is the Lord. Verses 33 to 35. he's poured out his Holy Spirit. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And he has poured out what you now see and hear. Now understand, the people in this crowd can see and hear these signs. So they know that Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. He's God's breath, God's power, God's presence. How can a mere man give God's Spirit? He himself must be more than man. If Jesus can pour out God's Spirit, then he shares God's authority. He's equal with God. He's exalted to the right hand of God. That means he sits at God's side. He shares God's throne. And then Peter quotes another psalm from the Old Testament, verses 34. David didn't ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand. Jesus has poured out the Spirit. So we know that Jesus is sitting in heaven at the right hand of God. So we know that he is David's Lord, my Lord. And then Peter adds another sentence from the psalm. God has said to the Lord Jesus, verse 35, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. If Jesus is the Lord whom David spoke about, then he will put all his enemies under his feet. He will crush them. He will defeat them. He will trample on them. So Peter has given three reasons why everyone should believe that Jesus is the Lord. He's used irrefutable arguments. He's argued from what these people have themselves seen. He's argued from the evidence of the eyewitnesses. He's argued from the details of Old Testament prophecy. He's shown them Jesus did great miracles which only God can do. Jesus died and rose again from the dead just as the Old Testament prophesied Messiah would do. Jesus shares the throne of God the Father in heaven, sitting at God's side. And all of these arguments lead to the one great conclusion. He is the Lord. And he will defeat and crush all his enemies. And then Peter says to the crowd, and you are his enemies. You fought against him. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord, the Messiah, but you killed him on the cross. God sent the Lord Jesus. God has chosen him to be Lord and King. All who call on his name will be saved. But you've not called on his name. Instead, you've hated him and killed him. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They felt as if Peter's words were a knife being driven into their hearts. They're overcome with guilt and fear, horror, because they know that it's true. They know that Jesus is the Lord. They know they've crucified him. They've done the greatest sin in history. They've killed God's son. No wonder they cry out to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That is the sermon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. That's how a man does preach when he's filled with the Spirit. And this is the way every gospel preacher must preach. This is the way I must preach to you. I must tell you exactly the same truths that Peter preached to that crowd on that great day. The last days have come. We know it because the Holy Spirit is working in all the world today. And we have more evidence of that than those people in the crowd had. We have seen greater and more wonderful things done by the Holy Spirit than they had ever seen. We've seen the impact of the Spirit's work in millions of lives across the world. We know that the last days are here because the Holy Spirit is present and working in the church throughout the world. I don't believe one of the children, one of the young people here tonight really doubts that. You know that God, the Holy Spirit, is working in the world today. And if the last days are here, then it means there is going to be a day of judgment. It means that there is going to be an end to history. It means that this universe is going to break up and that God is going to pour out his anger against every sinner. You know that. And there is only one way to be saved. You must call on the name of the Lord. You must call on the name of Jesus. You know that he is the Lord. His miracles prove that. His resurrection from the dead proves that. The fact that he gave the Holy Spirit proves that. You know that Jesus is the Lord. And you know that he's the only Savior. And you stand just where the people in that crowd stood tonight. Some of you are still crucifying the Lord Jesus. Some of you are still saying, "I don't want him." Some of you are still saying, "My friends are more important to me than Jesus." Some of you are still saying, "I wish he would go away and stop speaking to me every Sunday night through the preacher." Some of you are still saying, "I wish this Jesus would leave me alone. I wish he wouldn't keep nagging away at me." Some of you are still saying, in your heart of hearts, "I wish there were no Jesus. I could be happier if Jesus had never lived. I could be happier if I could forget all about him." Some of you are still saying that. Isn't that the greatest sin? Isn't that the most awful thing that you could ever do? To turn your back on Jesus the Lord and to say, "I wish I could forget him." The people in that crowd shouted out, "What must I do to be saved? What must you do to be saved?" Peter's answer was repent. Realize just what a dreadful situation you're in. Realize what dreadful wrong you're doing to the Lord Jesus. And repent. Turn round tonight. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This Jesus is still ready to forgive your sins and to give you the Holy Spirit and to make you a new person, to come and live in your life and in your heart. Repent and be baptized. Take Jesus Christ. He is the only Lord. He's the only Savior. and he's offered freely to you. May God speak to our hearts by his holy word.